Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Galatians 6:14 on the topic of the exclusive glory in Christ's cross. This sermon, originally preached as a meditation after the congregation had received the Lord's Supper, focuses upon why Paul gloried in the cross of Christ and in the cross alone. As you listen, may the Spirit give you eyes to see the glory of God shining in the cross of Jesus Christ, and a heart to believe and rejoice in Him alone.
Everyone likes to have something to boast about, to glory in, to delight in this life. Some glory in their physical strength. Some glory in their intellectual prowess. Some glory in their work accomplishments. Some glory in sin. The Bible says some glory in their shame. But whether what we glory in is something good in itself or something blatantly sinful, the Bible says there is only one worth glorying, one worth boasting in. He that glorieth, he that boasteth, let him glory only in the Lord. Someone has said, to live for personal glory is to be dead while we live. Be not so foolish as to perish for a bubble. Well, the Apostle Paul had many things he could have gloried in, boasted in. He was an unusually gifted man. He could have gloried in his pre-conversion attainments, in his remarkable education at the feet of Gamaliel, in his philosophical wisdom. And after his conversion, he could have gloried in his sufferings for the cross of Christ. He could have gloried in the visions and revelations he had that took him up into the third heavens. He could have gloried in his pioneering efforts in planting numerous churches around the then populated world, the number one missionary of the Christian faith. But no, says Paul, I reject all of these. The fruit of having communion with my Lord is that I glory in one thing, His cross. And that's the theme of our sermon tonight from Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save, that is, except, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So this is supremely, Paul is saying, my boast, exclusively my boast, and this too should be what we carry with us post-communion into the week that lies before us, and it should be what we experience at the table of the Lord, that we praise and we boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our theme tonight is exclusive glory in Christ's cross, with two simple thoughts. Why Paul glories in the cross, number one, and then number two, what this glory produced, a double effect. Exclusive glory in Christ's cross, why he glories, Paul glories in the cross, and the double effect that this glory produces. Well, Paul served the Galatia congregation faithfully and with a great deal of love. He preached among the people the all-atoning, sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was Paul's message everywhere, also in Galatia. And that all-sufficient mediatorial work is on visible display at the commemoration of every sacrament, and in a peculiar way, at the Lord's Supper. In the cup we heard about this morning, and in the bread that is broken, God gives us visible signs and visible seals to teach us that Christ's redemptive work is totally sufficient to save the greatest of sinners who come to Him. And that there's no shortfall in this redemption. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be subtracted from it. The work of Jesus Christ is always enough. It's enough for the Father, the righteous judge of heaven and earth, who's pleased with the atoning work of His own Son. It's enough for Christ Himself, for He cried out on the cross with a loud voice, "It is finished." And it is enough for the Holy Spirit, for on the basis of Christ's work, the Spirit takes the things of God and applies them to the hearts of sinners so that they can be adopted sons and daughters of God. And so it must be enough for us as well. I remember hearing Sinclair Ferguson give a lecture to us at Westminster in which he stressed something I never forgot. He said, there are always people that are looking for something more than the atonement, something for more than justification by faith alone. But he said, there's nothing more than justification, because there needs be nothing more than justification, because God is satisfied with justification in the atoning death of His Son by faith alone. And if God is satisfied with it, why shouldn't you be as well? So I need to ask you, was it enough for you this morning? The cup, the atoning blood. Or did you try to add something to the cup? Or take something away from the cup? You see, the job description, not only of Reverend Kuyvenhoven this morning, but of every minister of God in every service, is to bring you what is enough for you, for time and for eternity. And that enough is always preaching total death in Adam and total life in Jesus Christ. And it must be our goal to try to persuade you, and the Holy Spirit has to bless that to your soul accordingly, to be completely satisfied with the work of Jesus and to be experientially glad with the cup of His suffering. And you see, that was Paul's goal also here when he wrote the epistle to the Galatians. Paul's actually very upset in this epistle. He's upset with the Galatians, because the Galatians, who had received the gospel from him, are now capitulating to false teachers who are bringing Christ and something else, which of course, as you know, in our day is the hallmark of Roman Catholicism, for example. It's Christ and the Pope. It's Christ and Mary. It's Christ and your works. It's Christ and. But that's what was going on in Galatia as well. These false teachers wanted to take Paul's place. They were very gifted, but Paul speaks of them as wolves that would disturb the flock, to sow tares and weeds in the field of God's planting. And the teaching of these false teachers, which seemed so orthodox to begin with, was so serious, Paul says, because they are preaching about Christ, they are preaching about the cross, they are preaching about His suffering and dying, but they're doing it, connecting it with things of the flesh. And they're mixing the things of the flesh with the things of the Spirit. And so he says in verse 12, just before our text, Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So they were preaching a conditional Christ. They were saying, you can come to Christ for salvation, but it has to be connected with your own circumcision. And then Christ becomes available to you. So Paul goes on to say in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, they too are sinners, Yet they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh, in your fleshly works. And you see, the end result is, and glorying here is a synonym for boasting, the end result is that then we boast in something we do. We boast in our circumcision. We boast in our works. We boast in our prayers. We boast in our tears. We boast in our spiritual exercises. You name it. And Paul says, no, no, no. For six long chapters, I'm telling you, don't go back to the rudiments of this world. Don't go back to Judaism, which look forward to the Messiah and salvation in Him alone. And then he comes to the climax of his epistle in our text this evening. God forbid that I should boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is my 100% boast. What God has done through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul is amazed. He's amazed that the Galatians do not yet understand this. He's preached it to them. And he thought they received it. And yet they keep falling back. And so he says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How could you do this, says Paul? How could you stray away from the pure, free preaching of the gospel in Jesus Christ? So Paul went on to say, if you're circumcised and you're thinking to somehow gain acceptability with God in part because of your circumcision, Christ shall profit you nothing. Returning to circumcision as something preparatory for Christ is a return to the service of the law, Paul says. It's going back into what the old divines used to call the workhouse. How many hearts are burdened with this false and hard doctrine still today? So, congregation, we just need to keep bringing you this message as pastors again and again and again and again, that in Jesus Christ there is everything we need, and He has everything we need for our salvation. There is nothing you can, nothing you need, nothing you ought to bring. It is entirely finished in Jesus Christ. And that is what He works in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and makes the salvation of the gospel fully joyous. That it's a free, sovereign, one-sided, holy, childlike gift of God's pure, undiluted grace. How foolish it is to try to add something to it from your side, in your strength, according to your feelings. Anything you have to add from your side, you're going to fail. Don't you understand? To preach in such a way that you've got to add something to what Christ has already accomplished is a false doctrine. It's a hard doctrine. It's a quagmire. It's the never enough quagmire. I'm not converted enough. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough love. I don't have enough this or that. It's a burden. The Lord's Supper is for people who have nothing to bring but empty hands, clinging to the cross. God forbid that I should boast in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I need to ask you this morning, some of you who did not come to the Lord's Supper, did you hold back? Did you hold back because you didn't have enough of something? Because there was something you feel perhaps that you need to accomplish first? Were you looking for some condition to meet in your own heart or by your own hands? Have you really never seen your sinfulness? Really? Never seen your need for the Savior? Have you really never fled to Him alone for salvation and put all your hope in Him? Can you really say that's never happened? And can you really go on without Christ? Can you go on this week without Christ? You see, our conscience and the devil will tell us, of course, all the time, ad nauseum, you don't have enough. You need more repentance. You need more faith. You need more humility, more prayer. Then you'll be fit for the Lord's Supper. You can't go yet. Wait till next time. Maybe you'll have enough then. The devil wants to put us to work to add something to Christ, because as soon as we add something to Christ, he knows we destroy salvation. Oh, foolish Galatians! Don't go that way, says Paul. There are no conditions for coming to Christ. That's exactly where Galatia went wrong. They didn't realize that Christ is not just a helping Savior, but a complete Savior, a perfect Savior. Paul says, my exclusive boast is in Jesus Christ. That's not 50% of my salvation. It's not 98% and I have to contribute 2%. It's everything. The cross is the atonement, at one meant, at one with, the thing that brings God and man to be at one together. It's completely the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the possessor of all things, possessor of my heart as well. Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the anointed one, appointed by the Father, qualified by the Spirit, to be my prophet to teach me, my priest to suffer for me and to intercede for me, my king to rule and guide me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those three names have in them everything I need through His atoning work. And my name has nothing to offer to the situation. Dear congregation, take away the cross, you take away true religion. Take away the cross, and election is taken away. Take away the cross, and the church falls away. Take away the cross, there's no atonement. Take away the cross, there's no salvation, no justification, no sanctification, no redemption, no life. No Savior. A crossless Christ would amount to no more than a Christless cross. You cannot understand Christianity. You cannot understand Christ until you embrace the cross. Take away the cross and the Bible is just a dark book full of the wrath of God. Oh, have you ever been to Calvary? Have you ever clung to the cross by faith? Have you ever embraced the suffering, dying mediator by faith, burdened with your sins? Do you know what it means to have those sins roll away there at the cross, so that the cross became your joy? Cross being a symbol, not just of a piece, two pieces of wood, but the cross being a symbol of the atoning, propitiatory, substitutionary, vicarious, penal work of our precious Lord and Savior, bringing in a full salvation to the very justice of God, appeasing that justice through His passive and His active obedience, paying for sin, obeying the law. You see, in the cross, sin is cursed and canceled. In the cross, all guilt is removed for sinners who take refuge in Jesus. In the cross, divine justice is vindicated. Just salvation is finished. Grace is victorious, available, precious. God forbid that I should glory in the cross, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everything. You know, and everything else in life will fall into place when you glory in the cross. Everything else will come out okay. You may have all kinds of troubles and trials and desires and burdens. But if you cling to the cross, it shall be well. In fact, God says, all things work together for good to them that love Him. Do you believe that? You believe that when you want something so badly and you can't get it? How marvelous is the wisdom of God in finding such a way as the cross. How marvelous is His love in giving such a way as the cross. How marvelous is His power in implementing such a way as the cross. You know, sometimes when I officiate at a wedding, people are congregating out in front just before the wedding. And I know the main things I have to do in the wedding. I'm concentrating on those. And somebody will walk up to me and say, well, now where do you fit in the wedding party here? I said, I'm not worried about that. I said, the MC will tell me where to get in line when it's time. Whatever they want, it's going to be okay. They look after those details. And you know, when you embrace the cross, in a much grander way, of course, in a life-transforming way, there's something so beautiful about it because you have everything you need. And all the other details of life, God will work it all out. Oh, you have to use the means, you're responsible, you have to balance your life with family, work. Of course, you're responsible. But God will work it out. He knows where you need to be in line. He knows what needs to happen to you next. He will orchestrate it. You trust Him. The one thing you need, the one thing needful, is the cross of Christ, the cup, the crucified Savior. He's got it all. He's got everything you need. In Him, justice and mercy, peace and truth, righteousness and peace, meet and kiss each other. And you see, the overwhelming good news Paul wants to say to the Galatians is that the cross is not for saints. It's for sinners. It's the amazing thing about it. That's why I boast in it, says Paul. I once was a great sinner. I still am a great sinner, the chief sinner. I once persecuted the church of Christ. I still remain the chief sinner in my own eyes, but the cross is for me. That's the good news, the glad tidings, the gospel. Here it is, I find my heaven while upon the cross I gaze, wrote a poet. All our salvation, our lives, our ministries, our peace, our hope, our families, our church, our schools, our sins, our sorrows, our joys are all, we see it rightly, is tied and tethered to the cross. And all our doctrine too. All our doctrine too. It's so beautiful to see. Some of the old divines used to do charts of everything about salvation. William Perkins did a chart, started from eternity past, went to eternity future, all these little circles and bubbles and all the different events involved in people's lives and, you know, faith and justification, sanctification, all of them, all in little circles. And then the center was all little circles of what Christ had done from the time of His incarnation to His coming again on the clouds, right in the center of the whole chart. And He's got faith. There's a line from faith to every single circle. You see, by faith I receive the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ, and through the cross, all that Christ has done for me. He's everything, you see. So in Him is my boast. My boast. My love. My life. My salvation. So what is your relationship to Christ on the cross? How did you look upon the crucified Christ this morning? You know, there were many, many people at Golgotha many kinds of people. There were a few women who loved him, perhaps one or two of his disciples for part of the time anyway. There were soldiers, there were chief priests. So many different kinds of people were present. Also this morning, were you one of those who embraced the cross this morning? Said, here is my life. Here's my love. Here's my glory. Here's my boast. Oh, how precious is the cross.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."